You will open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We have made our way to chapter 5 in Romans, and as we have studied this beautiful letter that Paul has written to the saints in Rome, we have seen that many doctrinal questions have been answered. In chapter 4 alone, we found the answer to, can any person keep God's law perfectly? Can a sinner be forgiven and justified by God? Does God keep His promises? What is the importance of Christ's death, and what is the importance of His resurrection? Like I've said before, Romans is the constitution of Christianity, and we go there and we study and we learn more and more about who God is and His purpose. But one of the most important lessons that I want you to take away from chapter 4 is how important it is to read the Word, to study, and to know God's Word. You see, the relationship with God and how one was to be justified had been turned on its head from the way in which God said it would be from the beginning. So Paul, in this letter, gave an extreme challenge to his people. He went radical on them. He went so far out of the box they were shocked. He got down on their level. He made it relevant. He found his niche. You know what he did? Here's what he did. He challenged them. Listen. He said, what does the Scripture say? He challenged them to read the Word. Paul believed in the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul did not believe in what man said. Paul did not believe in man-made traditions. He believed in the Word of God. So why did Paul want them to know what the Scripture says? It was because Judaism had basically turned into a man-made religion. It was built on the principles of man pleasing God by human works and of the goodness of man. And we see from the Scripture that kind of teaching could not be any further from the truth. Salvation from the beginning was because God gave His undeserving love, as we will see later. From the beginning, His undeserving love to man. Salvation is from God, by God, and about God, and for His glory. It is not about us. That is what Scripture says. Scripture is the truth, and if you want to know what the truth is, then you will know what Scripture says, and then you will not fall into false teachings. And in this letter to the saints in Rome, Paul has shown how the gospel had been led astray by not knowing what the Word says. Now, our studies of Romans began 4 chapters ago, and this letter began with the desperate condition of lost mankind, because chapters 1 through 3 deal with sin. Amen. And as we walk through chapter 4, we are learning about salvation. That's right. And today we have come to chapter 5, and we will study verses 1 through 11. And this is one of the most triumphant passages in Scripture. We will see that we are reconciled to a holy God and that we have security in our salvation because of God. We will talk about that doubting your salvation. And here in chapter 5, I believe that Paul is answering the next question that the Jewish believers would have. Remember, Paul was raised in Judaism. He was at the top of his class. So he knows how these new believers would react to what he has just told them. So throughout Rome, Paul is basically walking them down a list of answers to the questions that he knows that they will have. Now, Paul has just explained grace and has proven with Scripture that none of their works will save them. And by knowing that, working your way to be right with God was driven so far deep into their souls that Paul knew that they would have a hard time letting go of that works mentality. So Paul anticipates their next question. Okay, if we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, then how do we stay saved? Or maybe they'll ask, how do I know for sure that I will not lose this salvation that God has given me? So let's open up God's Word to chapter 5, verse 1, and we will read the answer that Paul gives them. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, let's stop there for a minute. Let's back up to verse 1. It says, therefore, or now that you have been justified by faith, here is the results of your justification. And the first thing that Paul tells us that happens when we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ is we have peace with God. And all believers have peace with God. That is huge. That is big. That's shouting good news. When the Word tells us that we have peace with God, it means that the war is over. It's like you've been in a battle your entire life, and finally you have submitted, and the wrath of God towards your sin is on you no more. Do you understand what a profound statement that is, that you have peace with God? Is there anything you could ever want in your life? If there's anything you could ever want, it's peace with God. Like I said, the wrath for your sin is not on you anymore. You have peace with God for eternity. Eternity. That is why I said that this is one of the most triumphant passages in Scripture. Because by understanding that there is peace between you and a holy God, and by knowing that the peace was made possible because of God, not of anything that you have done, then you should be able to walk with the security of knowing that your salvation is forever and ever and ever and ever. You can never lose it. Remember last week when I told you that we will stand on the promises of God and that we should walk victoriously? Well, here's the promise. Here's something that is sure in a believer's life. The Word says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We should never walk around defeated and carry that burden of not knowing whether you are going to receive the wrath or salvation if you died at this very moment. That's a heavy burden to carry. One of the things that Satan does in attacking a Christian is to attack him by making him doubt his redemption. Satan wants you to doubt that you are really saved, to doubt that you are really redeemed, and to doubt that God is really holding you in the palm of his hand forever. Satan wants you to believe that somehow, some way, you can lose your salvation. Someone asks, well, if I can't lose my salvation, then why does Satan attack me this way? One way is that you become useless for the kingdom of God, because if you doubt, how can you be an effective witness for God? Think about how this sounds. Hey, buddy. Can I share my testimony with you? Can I share Jesus with you? Well, yeah, go ahead and tell me, yeah. Well, I was saved on April 1st, and I was saved for a good while, but now I think I lost my salvation. You see, when I got saved, I did not quit sinning, and now I'm not sure how many of my sins that the blood of Jesus would cover. I had peace with God at that moment of salvation, but I'm not sure if I have peace now or not. Come to think about it, I don't know why I got saved. Because if I could lose my salvation, then I'm pretty sure I did. So, now that you've heard my testimony, I would like to share Jesus with you and ask you if you'd like to receive that gift of salvation. Now, it's a free gift. I'm not sure what you have to do to keep it. Not sure how long you can have it, but you better work very hard at it, because I don't know when God's going to take it back. That makes sense? No, no, no. That is not what Scripture says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we do not have peace just for 1 minute and not the next. We do not have peace for just 1 day and not the next. We have peace with God forever. We have peace with God as long as Jesus Christ is alive, and we all know that that is for eternity. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is alive making intercession for us at this very moment. And he lives always. So how did our peace come through our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it came through Christ because on the cross, Jesus took upon himself all the fury of God's wrath that sinful man deserves. Jesus took the punishment. We were enemies of God because of our sin, but Jesus said, I will take the punishment for them. And those who trust in Christ are no longer God's enemy and no longer under his wrath, but we have peace with him. But let me explain. If you have not trusted in the work of Jesus Christ, that he hung on the cross and bore the wrath of God for your sins, then the wrath of God is still on you. You have no peace. Looking back at verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's why John Newton could write Amazing Grace. How sweet that sound. The reason that the hearing the sound of the word grace spoken or hearing Amazing Grace in our ears is because when you understand that you have peace with God because God loves you, and when you understand that you were an enemy of God, but now you are not because of his grace, Amazing Grace does sound so sweet to you. Because of our sin, we were at war with God. Because of his grace, we are at peace with God. The word says that we are standing in favor. We are standing in grace. It embraces every aspect of our position before God. You are standing in grace before God. Can you picture that? You are standing there and God's grace is being poured out on you. Oh, Amazing Grace, how sweet that sound. You are continually covered by God's grace. Our position with God is as perfect and permanent as Christ because we are in him. His grace covers us. And because we are covered by his grace, we have access to God. That's unheard of. Access to a holy God. We have access to the Holy One. We have access to the Holy of Holies. It's like we're approaching the throne and somebody says, oh, wait a minute, you can't go in there. And his son stands up and says, oh, he's with me. I got him covered. He has access. He has full access. It is through and by the Son that you are introduced to God. Do you understand your position with God? Paul is driving that point home. He wants all believers to understand where they stand. And we stand in the grace of God undeservedly. But we are there. We are covered by his grace. Let's back up for a minute and see what Paul said at the end of chapter 4. He says in verse 24, righteousness is put into our account. The one who believes in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The ones who believe that on the cross our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself all the fury of God's wrath that sinful man deserves, and that he was crucified, that he was buried, but on the third day he rose again. If you believe that, then you are justified. And then Paul says here in 1, now that you are justified, you have peace with God. Now this is not a feeling of, oh, well, I have peace with God. I feel good inside there. No, no, this peace that he's speaking of is the peace of the wrath not being upon you anymore. It's like the war is over. That's peace. The war is over. But now that you have peace and you have access through our Lord Jesus Christ, and now you are standing in grace, and now that you are secure, I do have peace in my heart. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. The grace that you are standing in, the grace that has the power to save you, is the same grace that has the power to keep you saved. We are not saved by divine grace and then saved by our own and kept saved by our own efforts. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Or I like this, Galatians 3:3. "We do not begin in the Spirit to be perfected by the flesh." In other words, you are not saved by God and then perfected by your works. You are not saved by God and then kept by your good works. But see, it is so hard for man to surrender to God and give up his own works. We want to be able to do something. We want to boast about that. We want to make sure, but we just have to let go and we just have to submit and say, "God, I trust completely in you." You are saved by God and you are kept by God. Now, knowing your position with God changes a lot of things. I talked about that peace in your soul. Because we have peace with God, we have peace in our soul, which is a great and wonderful thing, but there's more. Verse 2 says, "To rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Because of our position, we can rejoice in the fact that we have a no-so hope, that we have a living hope. Now, in the Greek, the word hope speaks of something that is certain but not yet realized. It's not the same as our English word hope, which implies that we are wishing for something. No, this word hope is speaking of something that has already happened. So if God tells us that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, then we can rejoice in the fact that one day we will share in the very glory of God. It is already done, and we can rejoice in it. And that's just another point that Paul is making to prove that our salvation is secure. It's already done. The hope that we have is not wishing. It's a no-so hope. It is of certain. He says that our salvation is also anchored in the future because God gives every one of his children the unchangeable promise that one day he will be clothed with the glory of his own Son. That's in the future, but it's already done. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to what? To his glorious body." God could not make this promise if you could lose your salvation. So we rejoice in the fact that one day we will share in the glory of God. And as Paul continues here in verse 3, we can see that we can also rejoice here in the tribulations that are sure to come to a believer. That's a promise that's not claimed too much on the health and wealth preachers, is it? But it is a promise of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We will be persecuted, and we are to rejoice in it. Now, why would anybody rejoice in tribulation? It doesn't make sense to us. Well, the answer is because of the spiritual benefits they produce. The spiritual benefits that will be produced when we go through tribulation, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God uses tribulation to cleanse His children of spiritual impurities. And we go through these trials, and when we go through these trials and tribulations, we should grow spiritually. We should seek God more when we are having troubles in our lives. It's sad to say, but when things are going okay, you know, we just go on along without God. We think we got it in control. But let something come along and you have trials and tribulation, bam, we're on our knees, boy. We're praying. Oh, God, I need you now. That's where God wants us. He wants us on our knees, praying and trusting in Him. He wants us to rely on Him in the good and the bad. But when trouble comes, we pray and we wait to see how God is working in our lives. We pray because we know that He is working in our lives. And as we wait, and it will produce that patience in us. And from that patience, we will grow godly character. We will prove our walk. Patience will have its perfect work in you, James 1:4. But after going through this process, we will come out the other side full of hope. When a non-believer has trouble in their lives, they're in a hopeless situation. It's hopeless. You could walk through a hospital waiting room, and you could see who has hope and who is hopeless. It's very evident. But as we go through trials and tribulation, we have a no-so hope. And you know, this hope that we have, it's not something that is from the outside. This hope that a believer has is within. And it is because of the love of God. Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The reason that this hope in us does not disappoint is because God has poured out His love into our hearts. God's love is so abundant in a believer's heart that he can get through any trial. We can make it through the other side. So don't think that just because there's trouble in your life, as some believe, don't think that that God has left you or God doesn't love you anymore. Don't ever doubt God. The reality of God's love in a believer's heart gives us the assurance and the guarantee that our hope in God and His promise of glory is not misplaced and will not fail. God's love will not fail us. Romans 8:38, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So do not believe for one minute that just because there are trials or tribulations in your life that God has left you and you have lost your salvation. We know for sure that our salvation is in His hands. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He said He will be with you until the end of the age. How precious that is. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, I just told you that God has poured out His love into your hearts, but do you really understand how much God loves you? Let me put a little icing on this cake for you. He was willing to die for you. He was willing to die for us, even though we were not worthy. We were full of sin. We were nasty and ugly on the inside, and we were wretched people. And Christ said, I will die for them. Maybe for a good man, someone might dare to die. But not for a wretched, ungodly sinners. But God loves us that much. He said, I will die for them. So I said, do you see how ugly they are down there? Do you see the sin? Do you see the disgust? He said, yes, I'll go. I love them that much. That's love like we can't understand. Christ died for the ungodly. We were his enemies. We were sinners. All of us. That's why amazing grace is such a sweet, sweet sound. Paul continues to show how secure we are and also that our salvation is in Christ. Verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So Paul asks a question. If we were saved by the death of Christ, then how much more are we saved by his life? If his death has the power to save us, how much more will his life have the power to keep us? If a dying Savior could bring us into God's grace, surely a living Savior can keep us in his grace. Standing in the grace, we are in the sphere of constant forgiveness. Constant forgiveness. Let me explain something. Believers will often fall into sin. But their sin is not more powerful than God's grace. Jesus paid the penalty for all of your sins, the past, the present, and the future. He paid the price for all of them. If there was no sin in a person committed before his salvation that was too great for Christ's atoning death to cover, well, surely there's no sin he could commit after salvation that is too great to be covered now. Our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure because it is in the hands of God and not because of our works. We did not receive salvation because of our works, and we will not keep it because of our works. When you take man out of the picture of salvation, it puts the glory where it is supposed to be. It is all about Jesus. Verse 1 says, we have been justified and we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have access by faith through Jesus Christ. We stand in grace through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, justified by the blood of Christ, we are saved from the wrath through Christ. Verse 10, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. We shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who saves. It is Jesus that keeps us saved. God says your salvation is secure with him, and we need to walk in that victory of knowing that we are secure in the hands of God.